This morning, we're going to continue with our study in the Philippian letter. This was a lesson that was prepared last month. And as we all remember, we had, I believe it was 3 guest speakers in the month of September. I would wish that there were some way we could take a vote and continue to have the blessings of those folks dropping in. But nonetheless, we will continue then with our study in the Philippian letter. My assignment was Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. This morning as we look at Philippians 1, I've titled the lesson, Knowledge and Discernment. And there is a lot that we can learn from this prayer of the Apostle Paul. In fact, we're going to look at a couple more as well as we go through our lesson to derive some practical lessons for us today. We can look at many prayers in the Bible, and indeed we can learn from each one. In the Old Testament, we have Elijah's prayer, we have Hannah's prayer when she prayed for the boy Samuel to be born. Daniel's prayer, Nehemiah's prayers, those are some of my favorites. Made popular by the prosperity doctrine teachers, we have the prayer of Jabez recorded in 1 Chronicles 4. In the New Testament, we have many prayers that were recorded by the authors, including the prayer of Mary, the mother of Jesus, upon learning that she carried our Savior. That prayer is known as the Magnificat, and has been set to music many times, including the composers Bach, Mozart, and Mendelssohn. I actually helped perform. I was part of the choir. I can't say that I performed. I was part of the choir that we did 30 years ago when we did the Magnificat. I recall as a young boy, our radio station in Deming, New Mexico, KOTS, Kingdom of the Sun, they were known as, would sign off each evening with the Lord's Prayer set to music. And I tell you, with the right bass voice, that is one of the most beautiful experiences that we have. Well, this morning, we'd like to look at 3 of Paul's prayers. We're not going to set them to music. But we will look at the specifics of what Paul prayed for his fellow Christians. And we're going to realize that we should be focusing on these things in our lives as well. Now the text this morning comes from Philippians chapter 1. I taught at Cornerstone Christian School back in the 93-94 term. And as instructor, I challenged my classes. I think there were 6 of them. And 3 of my classes I challenged to memorize a book in the New Testament. We undertook Philippians, James, and 1 Peter. And I thought, well, if I'm going to challenge the students to do this, I should do it as well. It was one of the greatest and best things I've ever done in my life. Because when you memorize the Bible, the words, the thoughts live inside of you. And I know you probably didn't notice, but most of my lessons were liberally sprinkled with quotes from Philippians, James, and 1 Peter because I had them. I didn't have to go look or what was that again? It was there. So it's not there anymore. But it was there for the time. I could not encourage the congregation enough to memorize the Bible. Well, as a result, Philippians became one of my favorite books. And I believe, as we said at the Lord's Supper last Sunday, Philippians 2 is one of the most awe-inspiring, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. One of the greatest passages of prose that we have. Paul's prayer in chapter 1 is filled with the very essence of our love for Christ. And so we'll read. First, Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Wonderful prayer, a lot that we can learn. Before we proceed with our lesson, however, we would like to take advantage of this opportunity to go to God in prayer. This morning, we'll read 3 of the many prayers that are recorded in the New Testament that were written by or spoken by the Apostle Paul. These 3 contain basic principles for us today. So before we look at this passage from Philippians in a little more detail, I would like to go to the book of Colossians and read Paul's prayer there in Colossians, the 1st chapter. Now you're going to think that you're reading pretty much the same thing, and that is the point of bringing this up. Paul prayed for the Colossians. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And I realize in the King James, that's a long sentence. A lot of good information here. In the preceding verses, Paul highlights their faith in Christ and their love for the saints. And he mentions that the gospel has been growing and bearing fruit among them. Therefore, Paul wants them to continue in this and to keep thriving. I've not been good at this, but we should be more like that. When we hear about how well someone is doing in the Lord and all the work they are doing, we should be compelled, we should feel compelled to pray that it would only grow and increase from there. My prayers are usually for myself or folks that are in need. Somebody's been in an accident. There's a serious problem. How often do we pray and give thanks when something's going well? And especially when something's going well for someone else. Brother Brian, for example, brought 5 new converts this month to the church. Do we pray every day and say, may Brian's work continue? No, usually I wouldn't. That's great. But then we walk away from it. The Apostle Paul, he says, you're doing great, and I'm praying that your love will grow and abound, that your knowledge will increase. I think that's important. Paul also wanted the Colossian church to fully know the will of God. Being filled with the knowledge of His will comes when we're filled with the desire to do His will. Now, I can't really be filled with the knowledge of the will of God if I'm not able to determine and to agree with God's will. God's will not be clear if I'm not thinking spiritually. The clearer His will becomes, and the more I approve of His will, the more I will apply it, the more I will be filled with it. We need to practice by doing. Reading the Word is great and good, but we need to practice it. We need to put it to use in our lives. We need to live it. Thirdly, in this prayer, Paul talks about spiritual wisdom. You know, there's two kinds of wisdom. There's worldly wisdom and there's spiritual wisdom. Worldly wisdom is dangerous because it draws us away from God. In our pride, we think we're too smart and we don't need God. But if we're truly wise and we understand God's will, we will recognize our great need for God. We will be humble and realize that we can do no good thing apart from Him. Godly wisdom recognizes our dependence on God. Worldly wisdom is manipulative, deceptive, and coercive. It seeks dishonest gain. There are many criminals who are very, very smart at what they do. Well, that's worldly wisdom. That's not heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom brings forth good fruit, not bad fruit. And finally, Paul prayed that the Colossians would live a worthwhile life, please the Lord in every way, bear fruit in every work, grow in their knowledge of God, be strong, have great endurance, patience. Yeah, that's a tough one. And gratitude. Being grateful. It's like Paul is saying that if they were filled with the knowledge of God's will and had spiritual wisdom and understanding, then the result would be all these wonderful attributes and virtues. This is the total transformation that Paul writes about in Romans, the 12th chapter, to be a sacrifice, to please God in every way, to bear fruit in every work is living a life that is worthwhile. And so, brethren, we need to pray in the same manner. We need to pray that we should all be full of grace and wisdom and knowledge. We need to pray that we would bear fruit in every work and please God in every way. We should pray to be strengthened with all of God's power. Growing in knowledge and judgment. One of the favorite phrases of the Apostle Paul. And then he tells the Philippians, he says, may your love thrive. So having read this prayer in Colossians now, let's revisit our passage from Philippians, our subject text this morning. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I love the ability to be able to put side by side the passages of the Bible here and show. Same man is praying for basically the same thing. So it must be important. And we've talked about it. You see it twice in the Bible, it's important. If you see it three times, it's very, very important. Well, Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that their love might abound. Not be hidden. Not be so small we can't find it. But he says, may your love abound. To abound means to increase, to prosper, to flourish, to thrive. Love is meant to grow. There are folks in this world, I'm off the track here, there are folks in this world that feel like I can only love one person. Kind of a modern idea, actually. And that if I have a child, that's going to threaten my husband's love for me or my wife's love for me. What are you thinking? The more kids and the more grandkids you have, the better it gets. All right? Throw that in. Don't be jealous of your children and your grandchildren. There's plenty of love to go around. Love is meant to grow. It's meant to increase as time goes on. It makes sense. If we're going through the process of becoming like Christ, then it's inevitable that our love will grow. I think this is probably a good time. I was reading one of my blogs the other day, and a young lady back east. I guess maybe I shouldn't. Oh, well, here it goes. I'll try and couch it. She said, I think I'm more Christ-like than Jesus Christ. Well, that caught my attention. She said, you know, Christ said some hurtful things. He was hard on sinners, but I love everyone. Oh. Yeah. When we as human beings think we have more love than the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, we're sadly mistaken. It's interesting that Paul prayed that their love would abound, not in feelings, not in excitement, but in knowledge and depth of insight, that is judgment. Well, it sounds like Paul's prayer in Colossians 1 and verse 9 about being filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul understood that spiritual love, true love, is not apart or absent from this. It grows with Paul's desire for the church to be filled and to increase in knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and discernment until we become like Christ. So if our love is based on knowledge and wisdom and discernment and judgment, Paul says it can abound and it can grow and it will be Christ-like. Paul understood that true love is not simply emotional or sentimental. It is rooted in understanding and depth of insight. Feelings can flee. Emotions can fade. Euphoria can subside. And the popular idea that love is this addictive high that we get when we meet someone, it just does not last. It never lasts. That feeling. But love, the decision that we make to love, does and grows and increases. This is realized first in the idea of understanding and gaining insight into the love that God has for us when we appreciate what God has done for us. We cannot but help but love Him in return. When we have this, we're able to grow in our love for God. You see, Christian love comes from making a decision, making a commitment, a dedication of our lives. And I will tell you that true human love, true love in the human arena comes from making a decision, a commitment. There's no way you're going to weather the storms of life unless you've made a decision to love others. We gain understanding and insight into the love God has for others, and we turn, and in turn our love for others grows. If my love for God is growing, then my love for others will grow also, won't it? The more I understand what you're dealing with or what you've been through, the more sympathetic and helpful I can be. And if I know more about you and your situation, I can determine what course of action I should take. That involves an investment of our time in each other. Yes, I'm preaching to myself. While we're here, very, very quickly, sometimes when we love others, especially our family, our emotions can cause us to be enabling. But you know, in these types of situations, truly loving them would be to deny them the things that they want, because those things will only serve to hurt or to hinder them, and they will not be better off in the long run. It's not always easy to discern what is best, but the more our love grows in knowledge and depth of insight in judgment, the more capable we will be of loving others and not enabling others so that they will like us. I said that because that's how God is with us. We don't get what we want because God's depth of understanding and insight allows Him to love us in the right way. God knows when to say no, when to say yes, and when to say not right now. When love is based on feelings, it's very easy to enable others and hurt them. But when love is based on knowledge and judgment and depth of insight, then we can help make right decisions. We can make good decisions. Now moving on, I'd like to look at Paul's prayer in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul prayed that we would grow in knowledge and judgment, and he prayed that our love might abound. Next, we're going to talk a little bit about sanctification and glorification. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 5. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith grows exceedingly in the charity or love of every one of you toward each other abounds. We've heard that before, haven't we? So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you may endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which also you suffer. See, if our love is not based on knowledge and understanding and judgment, when we get tribulation, when we get rough times, I'm out of here. This isn't comfortable. I don't like this. Paul says, all your persecutions and tribulations. And I like the way he says, you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. No one. None of us as human beings are worthy of the kingdom of God. But God will count us worthy, that is, justify us as we continue to act in accordance with our new nature like the Thessalonians were doing. Paul talks about being worthy in his other letters as well. In Ephesians 4:1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Colossians 1:10, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. As you remember from our studies, that's sanctification, the process of becoming holy. Just to refresh our memories, justification is a legal declaration that is instantaneous. Sanctification is a process that continues all of our life. Justification comes from outside of us, from God. But sanctification comes from God within us by the work of the Spirit through the Word of God, the Bible. In other words, we contribute to sanctification through our own efforts. And we had a wonderful month of study on terms like this. Really, really helped me to understand these passages that we read. Our attitude should be to respond to God's grace by living our lives in service to Him, being truly committed. And that's Paul's point in these prayers. His prayer is that we would never lose that desire and that determination to grow in love and to fulfill our calling. His desire is that we would persevere through all trials and hardships, humbly keeping in mind that regardless of our service, regardless of our troubles, we are still unworthy servants. But that's okay, because God will justify us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul often starts each prayer, and then he gives the reason for the prayer. I pray such and such for you, and here's why. I think that's something that we can put to use in our lives, we can be mindful of in our prayers. Especially if we mention to someone that we're praying for them. I cannot tell you how many times I've told folks, I'll pray for you. Nice general statement, no commitment. Paul would say, I'm praying for you, Darren, because I want you to have, I want you to be able to overcome the cancer that you're facing. I'm not aware that you have cancer, but I'm using that as an example. Specifically telling the other person, this is what I'm praying for. I'm praying for you, Brother Terry, that your love will continue to grow. I really appreciate that love that you have for Christ. It's an example to me. You see, that requires a little bit of thinking about things, doesn't it? It requires a little bit of commitment and time on our part to learn about someone else. Even when we're praying for ourselves, it's good to contemplate why. What's the reason that I'm praying what I am praying? What is the so that the Apostle Paul uses in his prayers? I think we should challenge ourselves in our prayers to see if there's a sincere and valuable purpose behind what we're praying. That way, we won't treat God as a celestial vending machine, as we've talked about before. So really, just, God, make me rich. Please, please bless me with riches. You want to think about that a little bit? Might not be the best thing. If we examined our prayers to see what the outcome would be if it were granted, we might see that our prayer needs to be changed or altered. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 11, that he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. When we're mindful of the so that, in regards to our prayers, I'm thinking that our prayers can become more holy and more powerful. Paul often prayed that our love would abound more and more. And I'm reminded of the commandment which Jesus gave in John the 13th chapter, 34, 35. And a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I'm told that the New Testament church won many, many converts by the love that they had one for another. They were bonded together. They faced a common enemy. They faced great persecution. They faced loss of life for just meeting together like we're doing this morning. And their love for one another was abounding. And they converted many. And I'm thinking maybe this is one more reason that God decided that the miraculous would not inherently be part of His church over the ages. Because what really leads to congregational growth, edification, or evangelism is members practicing the love that is described in the prayers of the Apostle Paul. I know I tend to underestimate the power of love to draw men to God and the effort that it takes to develop the real thing. Love is not an idea for Paul. It is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It's not even a motivating factor for behavior. It is behavior. To love is to act, and anything short of action is not love at all. Remember John, 1 John 3, verses 17 through 19. But whoso has this world's good, sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Love is doing. True love requires sacrifice. The love of the New Testament requires our time and our devotion, our commitment to God and our commitment to each other, the giving of our attention and encouragement to our brethren. We see this abounding in Paul's prayers that we have discussed this morning that we've studied. So in conclusion, I draw these lessons for us to apply to our lives today. When praying, be specific. Know why we are praying for others. Take time to learn what they need and want to ask God on their behalf. Take time to learn what they need. Be amazed at how much more powerful our prayers can be. Pray that knowledge, understanding, discernment, and wisdom will increase in us and in our brethren. I encourage you to make that part of your daily prayers. Pray for the congregation where you live, and pray that they will grow and thrive in knowledge, understanding, discernment, and wisdom. That's where true love will come from. Pray that the good and true and noble and lovely in others might abound and thrive. Pray for them when they're having success. Pray for them when they're doing well. Pray for them when they're conquering and victorious, especially in the cause of Christ. Pray for the brethren that are preaching the gospel and are successful. Pray for those that are evangelizing and that are converting others and leading them to Christ. And finally, pray that we might be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Apostle Paul had some very good prayers. These four lessons certainly we can put to use in our lives. We can apply. If we do, we'll be a stronger congregation. We'll be stronger Christians. And we'll like each other even more. All right, we never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here this morning and we can assist you, if you would like to be baptized into the kingdom of Christ, if you're here and you lay down your cross and would like to pick it up again, once you come, let your wishes be made known. Together, we stand and sing.